Now, for those of you who are new here, I promise you some of these crazy antics and things, this is not the norm. We don't always show funny videos and have some bumping music playing as you come in and do a raffle. But I hope that you're like, oh, okay, this is kind of fun. And for those of you who are regulars, I hope that it was a little something exciting, a little something different, and threw a little curveball your way that was kind of fun. Well, we started this series, Find Your Focus, and I've started with the topic of belong. And the main focus of this, the first part of that series, was this word connection. Connection to Him, connection to other believers. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about equip, where our focus has been on this idea of maturity. And 2 weeks ago, Al spoke about spiritual warfare and about putting on the armor of God. And then last week, Kevin's message, well, it was just a little bit awkward, wasn't it? Just a little awkward. And so I have a funny story to tell you guys about this. So every Tuesday, we go to the Wolf and we have our staff meetings. And Steve, he likes to give me trouble, I think, the most. Beth and him kind of compete, but I think Steve gives me trouble the most. And so Steve, when he was growing up with his three boys, he had them go through this book called Tender Warrior. And I don't really like the word tender, all right? It seems kind of soft, seems kind of wimpy. And Steve, he knew I didn't like the word tender. And so he just tries to throw that word in every single time. Whenever he's talking, Jake, that was a really tender moment. Oh, you're just a really tender guy. He throws it in all the time. Well, now our word is going to be awkward. Now we're just going to pepper our conversation with awkward, because Kevin literally said it like 50 times last Sunday. I mean, it was unbelievable. So that's our new word, is awkward. But today I'm going to be speaking out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that section of Scripture. I'm going to read through it, so follow along with me. If not, I just encourage you guys to listen intently. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, of which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, there's a lot of material in this passage, and I'm not going to be able to cover in depth every verse and everything that's in there. But one of the things we always encourage the students to do whenever I speak or whenever we go to Scripture is to investigate it for themselves. To not just automatically believe what I say, what their leaders say, or even what Kevin says up here, but to really go to Scripture and to test it and to see if what we're saying lines up with what they read. But with that being said, if you guys tune me out after this, if you hear nothing else, I want you guys to hear this big idea for today. And it's that being properly equipped means learning from others. Being properly equipped means learning from others. So in this passage, Paul is an older, a wiser, a more mature, a more experienced worker in ministry. And he's going to give Timothy, this younger guy, a newer worker in ministry, some words to help him be effective in both his ministry and in his personal life. And it's my belief that not only does this passage apply to Timothy, but it also has some truths that we can glean from it today. So we're going to jump in and let's read the first verse again. It says, But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, Paul takes the first half of this chapter 6, and he goes through this whole litany of things that Timothy should avoid. And some of these things, which are not a full list here, says, don't fall for false doctrine. Stay away from envy, strife, friction, malicious talk, evil suspicions. Oh, and don't be too worried about money. So he says, Timothy, avoid all those things, and then pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty big deal, okay? Even if I had to worry about half of that, that's a lot of stuff, and that seems a little overwhelming to me. But I think that Paul sets the bar so high here, right off the bat, right off the get-go for Timothy, for three reasons. And the first one is that if it were easy, everyone would do it. How many of y'all had a coach or a parent or a grandparent or somebody say this phrase to you in your lifetime? Raise your hand. Yeah, almost everybody here. And if you haven't, I'm saying it to you now, so now you have. But the thing about it is that this phrase is really true, right? That if it were easy, everybody would do it. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's hard following Christ. It is not the easy path. It's not the easy way. There are some challenges. But when those challenges come, we don't have to walk through those alone. So he starts out and he says, hey, Timothy, look, if it were easy, everybody would do it. But we're called to be like Jesus. And that's the second thing, the reason why I think he sets the bar so high. It says in John 2, 5, and 6, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is made truly complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, some of you might not know this. I'm a baseball and a softball coach, and I love coaching. I have a great time doing it. And one of the things I always tell my kids is, look, I expect perfection. I expect perfection out of you. I expect perfection out of me. I expect you to make every play and have quality at bats and make the perfect throw. I expect to make the right calls of who to put in and when to send you on a steal and all this stuff. And they know, as well as I know, that's never going to happen. It's impossible, especially in a game like baseball and softball where they're games of failure. But it's the striving for perfection that makes them a better player. It's the striving for perfection that makes me a better coach. And it's the striving towards Christ and the striving to be perfect that makes us stronger believers, that makes us more filled with faith. So Paul says, look, Timothy, if it were easy, everybody would do it. But we're called to be like Christ. And when we pursue him passionately, when we strive for perfection, God richly blesses us. And I don't know where you guys are all at this morning, but I know the Lord has amazingly blessed me. Now, I'm not the richest, or the smartest, or even though it's hard for me to admit, not the best looking guy in the room. But I look around, whoa, that was a lot more laughter than I was expecting, okay? But I look around and see what I have, and I am totally blown away. Every morning when I have my quiet time, I thank the Lord that I've got a healthy body that works, that I've got clothes to wear, that I've got food to eat, that I've got a roof over my head, that I have a bed to sleep in, that I've got money to spend, that I can be a youth pastor, that I can be a baseball coach, that I've got a family that loves me, that I got friends that care about me, that I have a girlfriend that wants to spend time with me. And I'm also thankful that we can worship him freely in a country where soldiers fight for that freedom. And so the crazy thing about the Lord is he doesn't just give you a pile of blessings and say, all right, here you go, you're a Christian, here's your blessings, do what you want with them. But that when we are faithful and we pursue him, he continues to bless and bless and bless and bless and bless, and he just continues to bless us. Let's go on here to verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, Al talked about 2 weeks ago the spiritual battle that we're in and how, whether we believe it or not, we are on a battlefield, even as we sit here right now. And we saw that a little bit this week leading up to this message. Beth really and I struggled with just nothing seemed to be going right. And all the tech stuff didn't work this morning. And we were just like, oh, okay, Satan, we've had about enough of you this week. And so it's one of those things, but it's not just a fight for survival. It's not just a fight to keep our head above water. It's a fight for victory. It's a fight where we already know the outcome and we know who the winner is. I'm going to show you guys a clip here from a movie called Glory Road. And for those of you that haven't seen it, it's a basketball movie. It's set in 1966. And this guy named Coach Don Haskins comes to this little podunk school in El Paso, Texas. It's now UTEP. It was called Texas Western. Now it's UTEP, University of Texas, El Paso. And he comes to this school that's never had a very successful basketball program. And he takes them all the way to the national championship. And they're in the last 2 minutes of the game, and the Kentucky coach calls a timeout. It's a close game. They're playing against the perennial powerhouse, Kentucky. And I got to warn you guys, this video is kind of grainy, but the audio is perfect, so really listen to the audio here because I think it goes absolutely perfect with this verse right here. So go ahead and watch this video.
We are 2 minutes away from a national championship. Latin, I'm putting you back in. Right now, it's not about talent. It's about heart. It's about who can go out there and play the hardest. Who can go out there and play the smartest.
This team's a special team. Special team. You're going to win this game. You hear that?
Yes, sir.
You're going to win this game. So go out there and make me a prophet.
Now, they've been here before us. They're not going to give it to us. We got to go out there and we got to take it. Right? Take it! Take it! I want you to go out there and take it! Take it! 1, 2, 3, take it!
Now you all want to know what happens, right? You want to go watch the movie. But, guys, all season, they had spent hours and hours in the gym. They had sweat, blood, and tears, and all this hard work, and all these challenges to get to where they were at. And finally, they were this close to a national championship, to the greatest sports achievement that a basketball team in college can get. And they're right there, 2 minutes away, but Kentucky has been there before, right? They weren't going to give it to them. If they wanted to win it, they had to take it. And guys, it's the same with eternal life. We don't just sort of haphazardly, fall into eternity. It's not just something that we just sort of, stumble upon. Look at what I found. It's something that we have to strive after. It's something that we pursue with great resolve. It's something that we never take our eyes off of. And it's something that we have to go and we have to take it. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what has already been done in our name. Let's go on to the next couple verses here. It says, verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, and whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, I love Paul's description here and how he says, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, who cannot be seen and who no one has seen. With God, there is no death. There is no darkness. There is no ending. With him, there is light. There's hope. There's beginning. And when I read this passage, it reminded me of this video. I showed it a few weeks ago in youth group, but it's just such an amazing video that I thought you guys needed to see it as well. It's from an old Baptist preacher in California. His name is Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And Dr. Lockridge offers this amazing description of who God is to him. And so even if you guys have seen this video before, I promise you it will get you pumped up. So go ahead and watch this.
says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
This kind of makes you want to say amen, right? Hey, let's go. We're out of here. But no, I think Paul, right, he gives this description, and he kind of gets a little hyped up too, right? And he says, just, oh man, our God is so amazing. Amen, amen. And then he says, oh, sorry, P.S. And he reads, let's read on into verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, let's be honest here. When the Powerball was up in the 900 millions to $1 billion, how many of y'all bought a ticket? I did. Right. And Kevin and I are going to have to talk about my terrible gambling problems and addiction later. But of course, your mind always goes to, man, what would happen if I actually won the money? You know, what would I spend it on? What would I give away? How would my life change? What would I do? And your mind just goes that way. And that's the crazy thing about wealth, about money, is that it's always driven people to do some crazy things. It's so easy to get caught up in the comfort that wealth brings, because it says, hey, you're always going to have friends. Wealth says you can have whatever you want whenever you want it. Wealth says, don't worry, I'll take care of this. But as Paul says here, as I think we saw in that video, there's only one place where we can place our hope. That relationships are going to end. that houses are going to start falling apart, that cars are going to break down, that money is going to get lost or stolen, that jobs are going to get forfeited. All these things that we can try to put our stock in, they're not bad things, but they will always eventually, sooner or later, will always leave us empty. And the only thing that we can place our hope, the only person that we can place our hope in is the God who never leaves, who never changes, and who never fails. Let's go on to verse 18 and 19. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, whenever I go to help somebody out or go out of my way to help somebody, the person is always just super grateful and really, really thankful. And I get asked to move a lot. When you have a truck and you're as big as I am, you get asked to move a lot of couches. Let's just say that much. And so when I do that, the people are always so thankful. And, you know, they say, oh, well, you know, I'll get you lunch or pay you or whatever. And sometimes I'll joke and I'll say, hey, I didn't do it for you. And they kind of look at you like, oh, that's weird. And I say, you know, I'm doing it for my treasures in heaven, you know, the jewels on the crown. And, you know, I don't think if you actually say that, that actually counts. So, you know, that's probably like a whole bunch of moves that don't actually count. But, you know, people laugh and they think it's funny. But Paul kind of speaks to that a little bit here, right? He says, look, do the things that are going to build up that foundation there, because the foundation here, it's not going to last. Look at what this says here in Matthew 6. 19 through 21, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, that's as plain as simple as anything, right? That we all have gotten caught up in storing things here, of worrying about the wealth that we have here, of worrying about our possessions, of worrying about our whatever. But as Paul says here, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's finish up here with the last couple verses. It says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, something or someone has been entrusted to your care. Maybe for some of you, it's your kids. Maybe for others of you, it's a company and your employees. Maybe for some of you, it's a friend's trust and confidence. Maybe for some of you, it's that bunny rabbit that's hanging out at home. But whatever other things, whatever other relationships, whatever other stuff has been entrusted to your care, if you are in here and you're a follower of Christ, if you believe in his death and resurrection that saved you from your sins, then we have been entrusted with the good news. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And it's our job to guard that. It is our job to protect that. It is our job to live that and to not let gossip or a false sense of knowledge get us think that we can get it anywhere else. And so, what does this whole passage have to do with this idea of equip? Well, I looked up the word equip because I know what it means, but I'm like, do I really know what it means? And so the definition that I came up with was this, is to supply with the necessary items for a particular purpose. To supply with the necessary items for a particular purpose. And so it's our goal in this series, it's our goal all the time, but it's specifically in this series to give each one of you the necessary understanding so that you can live your faith out daily. To give you the tools to live like Christ in a world and among a people that do not. You know, I just got back from speaking at another youth camp, a winter retreat, a couple weekends ago, and the theme was, I am the warrior. Living out your faith in a secular world. And before an army goes out to fight, before soldiers go out, they have to be equipped. They have to have the right defenses and armor. They have to be given the right offensive weapons. They have to be given the strategy in order to be successful. And so Normally, after I speak at youth group, what we do to help equip the kids to go out into their schools and their teams and their friend groups and their neighborhoods and all that stuff is we give them a time of small groups. And we're not going to be able to do small groups here this morning. But what happens in small groups is first the students break up and the leaders catch up with what's been going on in their lives. Just how was that test you had? How was this game? How was this band concert? How was whatever? And then I give each one of the leaders a set of questions, usually anywhere from 5 to 8 questions. And they start to have a time of discussion. Sometimes it's on the topic that I just talked about. Sometimes it's on stuff that the kids have just been struggling with. Or if you're the middle school boys group, it's just a lot of banging around and yelling and screaming. And it's a scary, scary place. You do not want to go in there. Once the door is closed, you want to just leave them in there. And, you know, we only lose like 1 or 2 boys like a week. So, you know, it's fine. You know, numbers are still up. So, but we have a time of discussion. And so since we're not going to do small groups, I want to give you guys 4 questions that I, something similar to what I would ask the kids, what I would put in those small group questions to sort of help equip you this morning. And so the first question that I have here is, what does taking hold of eternal life mean to you? Now, there's a lot of stories in this room. There's a lot of places that people have come from, a lot of different areas in life. There's some young, some old, a lot in the middle. There's some people that have been walking with Christ for decades upon decades, and others of which can't believe they have found themselves in a church this Sunday morning. And guys and gals, I'm here to tell you guys that wherever you're at in life, whatever place you find yourself, whatever struggles you're going through, whatever's going well, wherever you're at, that eternal life is for you. And that you can have the blessings of eternity right now. Last week, Kevin shared out of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the lines in there is, on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to wait for death. We don't have to wait for Christ's return. We can receive the full blessings of heaven right now. But we have to be willing to take it. Right? It's there in front of us, for each of us. The grace, the mercy, the support, the compassion of Christ is sitting there before us. And whether or not you've already taken hold of that or not, it's still every day we get a new opportunity to take hold of the eternal life that is set before us. And so if we want to be equipped to do the work that God has for us to do, why wouldn't we want to have all the blessings, all the support, all the love that heaven has to give right now? So that's the first question, is what does taking hold of eternal life mean to you? The second question is, how would you describe God? Now, some of you have some adjectives that pop up right off the top of your head. Some good, maybe some not so good. Some of you are like, I don't know, I have no clue what I would say. But I tell you guys, if we are called to share what God has done for us, what we have in him, then we better know who he is. Now, none of us are probably going to be as eloquent as Dr. Lockridge was in that video, or even as Paul is in this passage, but being equipped means we have to know exactly who it is we serve and how to tell others how amazing it is. And I heard a lot of you guys being excited about that video, but how many of us get that excited when we describe who God is and what he's done in our lives? That's the second question, is how would you describe God? The third question is, what are you putting your hope in other than him? You know, for an army or for a soldier, if they get distracted from the task at hand, if they lose sight of what their goal, of what their vision is, of what their mission is, then they're going to endanger their own lives. They're going to endanger the lives of the men around them, men and women around them, or they're going to endanger the mission. And so in order for us to be fully equipped, we cannot let anything distract us from our one true God, the God who demands our undivided attention. And for me, in this passage, Paul talks a lot about wealth, about money. And that's not a huge distraction for me, at least not right now. I mean, I got into ministry to make a lot of money. I mean, that's why I did it. But, you know, right now, it's not the case. But the thing that really distracts me is this desire to want to be known, to be important, to be someone special. And so when I hear people say, oh, you're the youth pastor at Quest. I've heard about you. Or, oh, yeah, I've seen you before. Oh, you're Jake Schuchart. Okay, I've heard. Well, my pride kind of puffs me up a little bit, and I get my little walk, and I'm like, yes, I am Jake Schuchart, of course. I'm very important, obviously. Of course you know me. And so my pride puffs myself up. And so whether you're like me, and it's pride, whether it's like wealth in this passage that Paul talks about, or whether it's something totally different, what are you putting your hope in other than him? Because I promise you guys that no matter how good it is, no matter how awesome, no matter how much you love or care about it, or that thing or person cares about you, it eventually will leave you broken, it'll leave you empty, and it will not satisfy the desire that you have in your heart. Only a relationship with him can do that. And the last question that I have for you guys is, what are you going to do about it? Now, this kind of sounds like something you, when you're trying to be a tough guy, you know, trying to intimidate somebody, like, yeah, what are you going to do about it? But I really mean it. What are you guys going to do with the passage that we read today? What are you going to do with what I've set up here? Because it's so easy to read something in Scripture. It's so easy to hear a message and to just say, okay, great, and do absolutely nothing with it. I know, because I've done that. I finished my quiet time and I closed my Bible, and I'm like, what did I just read? I literally couldn't tell you 5 seconds after what I just read. Or I'll get to an end of a service here on Sunday morning, and I'll just like, I was just zoning out that entire last 30 minutes. And so I don't want today to be one of those times for you guys. Ultimately, it's our job as pastors not to just feed you the word and tell you what to do with it. It's the old, give a man a fish, he eats for a day, teach a man to fish, he'll never go hungry. We don't want to just give you guys a fish here every week, and so that'll hold you over until you get a new fish the next week. We want to give you guys the tools so that you can go fishing on your own, so that every single day that you know how to fish. Because I promise you guys that the impact that you have in your places of influence, in your communities, that is so much greater than any message that Kevin or I or Al or anybody else delivers up here. Your influence will be so much greater. But you have to learn. We all have to learn how to fish, how to read and interpret the word and go out and be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the lips, the ears of Christ. And so I encourage you guys this morning to, after we get out of here, have a discussion with your husband or wife about some of the questions that we asked here. If your kids are in here and they're old enough to understand the message, see what they thought about what I shared. Have a discussion in your BLT or with a friend after lunch, because I don't want this just to be something where, okay, cool, Jake gave me a fish this morning. I want this to be something, and we want this to be a series where you guys feel equipped to do it on your own, where you guys feel equipped to do it every single day. And band, you guys can come on up. And so when we look at this passage, as I close here, Paul says to Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, I told you some of this stuff to avoid, but I don't just want you to avoid this stuff. I want you to pursue these things, because you, if you pursue those things, you will take hold of that eternal life that has been given to you. And don't forget about the confession that you've made to this amazing God that we worship. And P.S., Timothy, don't get caught up in wealth. Don't get caught up in the comfort that money brings, because our hope is in something so much greater than that. Take hold of eternal life by putting your treasures in heaven. And Timothy, protect the gospel. That is the most important thing. Don't let gossip or the false sense of knowledge get in the way of that. Protect the gospel. I love you, Timothy. Grace be with you. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for today. I'm blessed that I have the opportunity to come up here and to share with an amazing, amazing body that you have brought here this Sunday morning. God, I pray that as we go out this Sunday morning, as we go into the rest of our lives this week, God, that we would take something away from today, that we would learn how to be equipped, God, that we would learn how to be supplied for your purpose. I pray, God, that wherever the hearts are at here, whether they're a skeptic, whether they're an inquirer, or whether they're an already convinced, that you would speak to each one of the hearts here this morning. And God, I pray that not only that, but you would speak through song, God, as we worship. We pray all this in your name. Amen.